It's much harder to eat the poison of the world if you're satisfied with the bread of life, isn't it? And so we ended this morning in the message, the food of Christ. The food of Christ is worship. We saw that even Christ Himself, who is God, He worships in spirit and in truth. He Himself has led the way. He has always worshipped God for eternity. He worshipped God in life, and He worships God now, and He will forever worship God in spirit and in truth, because He knows the truth of God, and He's never exchanged the glory of God and exchanged the truth of God into a lie. He's always worshipped, and He's always served God, and He is God, and He exalts God, and we have redemption through His life of worship. And He's bringing this woman to worship, and He's teaching His disciples about worship, and He's teaching us about worship through His everlasting Word today. And then we considered the food of Christ is more specifically the will and work of God. He came to do the will of the Father, to secure redemption, and He secured it. He came to finish the work, and He said on the cross, "I have finished, it is finished." He had finished that work to give eternal life to those for which He gave His life for. And so we should be able to see that in Christ as our elder brother, and as the one who's not only Redeemer and Savior, but our example, that we too can find our food to be the will of God, the Word of God, the work of God. Just the simplistic, mundane work that you've been given to do in everyday life can be transformed when you see it as worship. Remember, worship is not confined to this location. It's not confined to this building. So there should be something about your lifestyle that's bringing you a contentment and a peace and a delight and a joy that you're seeking after every day in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can be your food to worship whenever that will for you, by means of God's sovereignty, is something that is not pleasant, something that doesn't seem like food to us, something that is difficult for us to consume and to eat. But yet we with Christ can say, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And in fact, that should be our witness, shouldn't it? The world should look at us and we'd be able to say to them, obviously, "You do not yet know the food that I'm eating," because we are out of kilter. We're countercultural. We're like the Pacific Coast salmon that's always swimming upstream when everybody else is swimming down. And they wonder, what is the meat? What is the food that they're consuming? But we ought to know that food as believers in Jesus Christ. We ought to seek to experience the food of Christ, which is the will of God, and to finish the work. Our work is not redemption. Our work is not to grant eternal life. That's the work of Christ. But we're engaging in the work of Christ. As a church, we've been given the work of God. We've been given the will of God. He has told us, He's commanded us what our bread is to be. And He's to say, remember, do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's your food. There's your nourishment. There's your satisfaction. And I think it was one of the songs we sang this morning that if we don't eat this food, maybe it was our opening hymn after the service, then our souls famish. Our souls become hungry. Our souls dry up. And we ended this morning looking at blindness as the very cause of why we sometimes start to dry up spiritually. It's interesting, in this gospel, Jesus says in John chapter 8, He says, "I am the light of the world. Whosoever followeth me, followeth present tense, shall not dwell in darkness," which means you won't be blind. All right? We said we're going to identify one thing that often hinders us from saying, "My food is to do the will of Him that sent me. God is my meat. His Word is my food." And it gets replaced with something physical for our souls. We're trying to take in something physical so that that would be our meat, our food, our satisfaction. Jesus said, if we just walk in the light as He is in the light, we will not abide in darkness. And if you're in darkness, you're blind. We won't experience as much of that intermittent blindness that the world experiences all the time and that we once experienced. Because Paul said, you were sometimes darkness. You weren't just in it. That's what you were. You were blind. So walk in the light. You won't abide in darkness. You shall have the light of life. Now, that's an amazing statement. What is the light of life? It's the light of eternity. It's the light of eternal life. It's the light of satisfaction and joy forever. So to walk in the light is to be close to God because He is light. If we walk in the light where He dwells, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. 1 John chapter 1. And to be in the light, you have to be close to the light. You'll have a heart then that's close to God, and you won't experience as much of this blindness that we're speaking of. And then interestingly, in John chapter 12, he makes reference to the darkness again. In verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you," which means lest that darkness starts to overtake you. What will happen to you and I is that if we cease to be active to walk in the light, the blindness of the darkness begins to creep up upon you. It starts to overtake you. And what would be the expression of that? You will find yourself in darkness trying to fill your soul with something physical, which Jesus, remember, said, it's impossible. You can't put it in your soul. You can't put it in your spirit. And so all these men and women and people in the world don't know spiritual life. They don't know the light. They can't walk in the light. So all they can do is try to take physical things and get as much as they can, because they don't know that their heart is hungry for something spiritual, because their souls are depraved just like ours were. So walk in the light and the darkness won't come on you, or the blindness that is associated with the darkness. Why? "For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Now John said the same thing in 1 John chapter 2. We saw, whoever hates his brother, he's in the darkness right now. He's walking in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going. The darkness has blinded his eyes. And that darkness is defined in 1 John as a love for the world. Which if you love the world, you can only love something physical, right? Because the world is a tangible, physical place. It's not spiritual. It's material. It is substantial. It is full of matter. So Jesus says, they don't know whether they're going. They don't know what it is they're looking for. They don't know where to find it. They can't grasp it. They seek it. They look for it. They want it, but they just can't seem to get it. But you, on the other hand, as a believer, should know how to keep the blindness at bay by having a heart that is walking in the light and close to God. Now let me give you the other reference I told you I'd give you before we look at the three things that will help us say, "My food is to do the will of Him that sent me." Isaiah 58. Here's another example of blindness. And we want to trace the root of this blindness to the same source. This is our scripture reading we read this morning. First, I want you to notice that these people are religious. Now, we said when a religious man is blind, he will always take religious things that are physical in some way and try to fill his soul with that which is physical because he wants satisfaction, but he can't get it. Now, the rebellious does the same thing. They're just open and honest about it. Hey, we don't want anything to do with God. We're just trying to find pleasure in this world, and you know it. But a religiously blind man is deceptive because he gives a different look than a rebellious person. Now, they're both rooted in the same thing, and they both have the same problem. One just cleans his act up and looks all good on the outside, but his heart is still trying to find satisfaction in something of the world, something of human beings, whether it's the praise of men or money or profit, like Paul himself when he was Saul. He profited above many his equals, being more zealous of traditions of his fathers or the commandments of men. He was after profit, and it was of the world. So these people in Isaiah 58 are religious. In verse 2 says, "They seek me daily. They delight to know me. They did righteousness. They did not forsake ordinances. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God." But they are in fact blinded by sin. Verse 1, "Cry aloud, do not spare. Tell the people about their sin." So, religious, but they're sinning. And then Isaiah 59, verse 1 is clear too about the same people. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear." Now, if God, who is light, is hidden from you, and his face is separated from you, you are in darkness and you're blind. If God puts his hand over his face, if his face is hidden, the light doesn't shine, and you and I are now blind or in darkness. So the people here are religious, but they're blind. They're religious, but sin has blinded their eyes of the soul, just like 1 John chapter 2. Sin has done it. All right? What is the root of their blindness? Verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted? Now, this is the people talking, the religious blind people. We've been fasting, say they, and you don't see us. We have afflicted our soul, and you don't take knowledge of what we're doing. Now, God, you're not getting this. We are going through great pains here in our fasting. And, of course, fasting is what? It's the cessation temporarily from physical food going into a physical stomach, producing physical hunger and hunger pains. So we're going through these motions, and you are not giving us what we're after. Now, in this statement, we start to see the root of their blindness. Now, you remember Asaph last Sunday said almost the same thing in Psalm 73. Verily, I have cleansed my hands in vain. In other words, just saying, hey, I'm a Christian in vain. It's not getting me anywhere. I'm coming to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm giving money. I'm doing good works. And it's getting me nothing, at least nothing that I'm after or that I'm seeking to satisfy my soul. And if you look back at Psalm 73, you remember what it was. And why are these wicked people who are not cleansing their hand? They're prosperous. They're wealthy. Everything's going well. What was Asaph after? He's after a prosperity defined by physical things. He doesn't have what he thinks he needs to give him satisfaction. And so he's upset that I've cleansed my hands. I've done what you said. I've kept away from those things. And you're not giving me, God, what I'm after. Same thing here. We're fasting. You're not seeing it. We are afflicting our souls. You're not getting the message that we're needing something here and you're not giving it to us. All right, let's look at another example. James chapter 4. We're praying. We've been asking and asking and asking. And we're not getting what we're after. And of course, James tells us the problem. He says there's a lot of fighting, a lot of warring, a lot of things going on. The reason is there's lusts in your flesh. That is the root of this warring and fighting. And the problem is you're asking because you're asking amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, what does that mean? Now, they're asking God. They're not asking some false God. They're asking the true and living God. These are the religious people in James 1 and 2. They're asking God, and they're asking Him often. And they're getting upset because they've been asking, and they're not getting what they're after. And what they're after is something physical to satisfy something spiritual, which will never happen. Because James 4 says what? Ye adulteresses and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? What are you asking for? We're asking for you to give us more physical things to satisfy our lusts and desires because we seek satisfaction. And God says, I'm not giving it to you because you're asking amiss. You're asking amiss. And then in Job 27, now those were religious context. All three of those. Now Asaph is a godly man. He confesses, I was like an ignorant beast. I was blind. And that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Becoming blind again. And just for this period of time in his life, I didn't even know who God was. I was just blind. And I went back into the sanctuary and boom, it came back to me through the preaching of the Word. All right, James 4, these are religious people. Isaiah 58, religious people. Now let's look at an unreligious group of people. They've got no reservation at all. I mean, we'll just flat tell you. We don't seek the Almighty. We don't want to know the Almighty. We don't hunger for the Almighty. And we're not after the Almighty. Why? Job 27. Why aren't they? All right. I'm going to have to quote it because I can't remember which chapter it was. So if you get these words, you can look it up and get that right chapter down. It's Job is saying that the wicked are wealthy. Their bulls gendereth. Their children dance in the streets. They have all that their heart could desire. There's that expression of darkness again. What does a blind person say? I have everything my heart desires. Why is that blindness? Because when they're saying that by means of something physical, you know it, they're in blindness because it can't happen. It can't go into the heart. They have everything the heart desires except the one thing that the heart needs, and that's God. So they say, the wicked say, because we are wealthy, because we have everything we need, we desire not the knowledge of the Almighty. We don't see Him as profit. We don't see Him as gain. Why don't we, saith the wicked? Because we have everything we need to satisfy. Why would we seek the Almighty? We've got money. We've got pleasure. We've got everything we need, so they think in their blindness. So you see, the non-religious and the religious, the root is the same. The root is the same. Trying to seek contentment and pleasure in something physical. And sometimes we try to use God for that very purpose. All right. More specifically, Isaiah 58:3. In the last part of verse 3, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure. All right, what are they after? We're after pleasure. And that's what they're finding, and that's what they're seeking, and that's what they want God to give them. That's why they're fasting, and that's why they're praying, and that's why they're religious. But if you're in blindness, you don't know that that pleasure and that peace and that satisfaction is God. So God is just being used as sort of a colossal type vending machine where you stick a few coins in and it gets you what you want. And any person that's blind will always use God in that way. And God is not pleased with being thought of that way, because it again exchanges Him, the glory and the truth of God, into something created, which is an infinite insult. So He says, as He unfolds the problem with their fast, you're fasting for debate, smite, to exact all your labors. Is this the fast that I called for? And then verse 6, God is going to say, here is the fast that I am after. Here is the fast that God chooses. And we're going to see the fast that God chooses is one and the same with the aim of their fast, but with a different means. They're aiming at pleasure. They're aiming at satisfaction. That's why they're fasting. God's fast is aiming at pleasure. I want to show you God's fast is aiming at your satisfaction with an altogether different means. This is what blindness does to us. This is what blindness will do to you. Now, I want to show you first what this fasting is looking like. Now remember, fasting is the cessation of food, so there's no energy-giving food coming into the body. But I want to show you that God is going to tell about the fast He chooses where there's a lot of energy-expending work going on. There's just everything going out of this life. Who's fasting? So what's happening? What's the fast that God chooses? All right? Let me just run through them. Loose the bands of wickedness, verse 6. Undo the heavy burdens, verse 6. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke, verse 7. Deal your bread to the hungry. Bring the poor to your house to give them something. When you see the naked, cover them with clothing. Hide not yourself from your own flesh, even your own relations. Verse 10. Draw out your soul to the hungry. Satisfy the afflicted soul. All right, what's happening? Now, here, this is an odd thing. You're fasting and you're not eating. Whatever the time period here, this is the fast God calls for. And you know, when you don't eat, you get weak. You need food. That's why we have breakfast. Kids, you know what the word breakfast stands for, right? Break the fast. You've been fasting all night. You haven't eaten anything all night. You wake up and your body's hungry and your parents tell you, eat a good breakfast. It'll make your mind function. It'll make you think right. Tests have shown that kids that eat a good breakfast perform better in school, do XYZ better, XYZ, and all that stuff. So let's eat. So you don't eat breakfast, and you don't eat lunch, and maybe you don't eat dinner when you fast. Maybe you don't eat for 2 days. Doesn't say the time period. We just know fasting is a cessation from food. So you're weak, you're hungry, you feel pain, you're not thinking straight, maybe you're trembling, maybe you're shaking. And God says the fast He's choosing, there's all this energy that you don't even have is just flowing out of your life. You're taking care of poor. You're taking care of the naked. You're taking care of the hungry. You're taking care of the afflicted. You're just going out to people. All right? Now, what is God saying here? He's saying, in their fast, they have the right aim, but the wrong source. And the way he's going to show that they have the wrong source is by showing us the effects of a fast. Fasting is not doing these things. Fasting is a cessation from food. But the aim of fasting, which will bring about the thing that God wants to bring out, is all this activity going out to other people, is because what's happening inwardly is a satisfied soul. That's the aim of fasting. You are seeking pleasure, and I want you to have it, but it's not in me giving you something other than God Himself, verse 11. And the Lord, when this is the fast that God chooses, and this is what's happening in your life, what's going on inside? The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Now, the soul is not the body, but the soul is being satisfied. And if the soul is being satisfied in drought, then there's no water. And when there's no water, there's no food. All right? So what's happening? Here's a life that's living independent of anything physical. Now, that doesn't mean we live independent of physical things. We have to have food lest we die. But the point is, this person is deriving a satisfaction inwardly, and it's not coming from water physical, it's not coming from food physical, it's coming from the God who is satisfying the soul in drought. He's making their bones fat, and they're becoming a water garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters do not deceive, is the actual Hebrew. Fail not. They don't deceive people. So is the aim not one and the same? You fast for pleasure. I want you to fast for pleasure. But the fact that you're trying to take in everything, you're working people hard, so you can make more money and get more things, I'm telling you, when you're satisfied, you give away more things. And things start going out of your life more. And you become a watered garden where there's a lot of fruit being born to the glory of God. Now, a watered garden can't bear fruit unless there's first water and nutrition for the roots to feed on. And so I think the image is very, very vivid. God is condemning their blindness and their sin because it is blinded their souls from the reality of where true pleasure and true satisfaction is found. So rather than being the nation that God wanted them to be, which is going out to the hungry, going out to the poor, going out to the naked, going out to the afflicted, going out to the hungry, everything's coming in. And so they're saying to God, we are keeping ordinances. We're coming into your temple. We're cutting those goats' necks. We're burning them on the altar. We're coming and worshiping you. And you're not giving us that which satisfies our soul. Which is, when you're blind, it's just all physical. It's all physical. Now look at verse 13. All right, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Now Jesus said, my food is to do the will and the work of Him that sent me. All right? If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own way, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Now, if you're not doing your own pleasure in your own way, in your own works, in your own words, then who, pray tell, are you doing? God's. And of course, you know that the root definition of the word will in the Bible is desire and pleasure. When it says the will of God, it means the pleasure of God. If you look it up in the Greek, it's desire, pleasure, will, choice. It's not, people think will, it just means to choose something. Oh, it's deeper than that. Because what you choose is what you're pleased with, right? If you don't choose what you're pleased with, somebody's making you choose something you're not pleased with, right, children? Right. Dad, making me choose this, I'm not pleased with it. But I'm going to choose it because Dad is the man in charge. All right? So, the food or the satisfaction that God gives in this fast, when things are going out in our life, it's coming from a satisfied soul that's satisfied with what? The pleasure of God, the words of God, the will of God, the ways of God. It's the same thing Jesus said in John 4. My food is to do His will. My food is to do His will. And look at the upshot, verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He'll feed you. What's He going to feed you with? His will, His way, His pleasure, His word. And let me tell you, if God feeds you, you're satisfied. He knows how to feed you. And that's the problem. That's the problem with sin. We think we know how to find pleasure. Don't tell me how to live my life. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to do. Don't tell me where I'm supposed to go. I know what makes me happy. You don't. You don't. Because you're a human being and you're blind like I am in sin. And the only way you know is when God lifts the blindness and brings you into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, it's found in something that men can't know apart from me. It's in my way, my will, my pleasure, my name. And so the word heritage here is inheritance. And of course, Asaph says that, right? Oh God, you are my portion, my inheritance forever. What does he feed you with? The pleasures of God, the will of God, and the word of God. So, another example of where blindness among religious people is where these religious men were trying to find pleasure and satisfaction with something physical rather than in God and something spiritual. And this is worship. This is the kind of worship we're supposed to be doing 7 days a week, not just here. Remember, worship's not confined to here. We want to worship God in spirit and in truth every day. We want to be able to say Monday morning, when now the rubber hits the pavement, now the things that are not so pleasant start creeping back into life, the work day, the schedule for the day, the school, the children, the laundry, the pressures come, the stress comes. How are we going to deal with the stress? We must be satisfied with something other than what's coming to us outside of us so that we can counter that with something that's going out to deal with that stress and to deal with that schedule in a way that we can still obey God. And that is, we're feeding upon the Word and will of God. Now, let me give you three things, briefly, that will help us to say this. The blindness reveals how it prevents us from saying this, doing this, being this kind of person. We're blind to it, intermittently, but sometimes we become blind. Now, what can we say, or what can we do in order to help us positively move in this direction? First is to remember that the will and the work of God reveal God. That's why Jesus was so satisfied with it. The work that God gave him was a work of revelation. The only begotten of the Father, who's in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. He came to declare the will and the works of God. In fact, in John 17:4, when he speaks about having finished this work that he references in John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And then John 17:4 and 5, he tells us what that meat is. Verse 4, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This is the work that's my meat. This is the work that is my food. I have finished it. There's one way in which it was finished, one way in which it was yet to be fulfilled on the cross. Redemption accomplished on the cross, but everything he did in his life was to be a revelation of God the Father, to make him known. I've finished the work which you gave me, which was to make you known. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here it is, more specifically, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. How can you say, when the will of God means something painful for you, when life brings you an unexpected turn, an unexpected event that may change your life forever, how can you still abide satisfied, walking in the light and remembering your meat, which is the will of God, is something that is to reflect who God is? That's why Jesus loved it so much. He loved making God known, which is at the very heart of God. That's what God wants. He created the worlds not to go secret, but to be known. The heavens declare the glory of God. That tells us right there, God created because in His plan He said, my aim is to be known. Why? Wasn't benefiting Him to be known, was it? It's for your glory.
that God makes Himself known to you. He gets no benefit whatsoever. He does not get 1 ounce more joy from making Himself known. He cannot get 1 more ounce of pleasure that He already infinitely has right now. It's simply for people that He makes Himself known. So Jesus engages in the work that's at the very heart of God, and He knows this will, my crucifixion, is going to bring salvation, which is knowing God. And so it's something that satisfies Him. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, give glory, not unto us, but unto Thy name, for Thy mercy and Thy truth's sake. Wherefore thou doth the heathen say, where is now Thy God? Our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Don't give us glory. Now there was a difficult situation happening in Psalm 115, you can tell. Because the heathen are saying, where is your God? Where is your God? You say your God is all powerful. You say your God is the God of love. You say your God is good. Why are you in pain? Why aren't you rich? Why are you not doing better? Why is your health failing? Why are you in the hospital? Why are you sick? I mean, you worship the God of heaven. Why does the heathen say, where is now their God? Because they pursue satisfaction only in physical things like health and food and money. We don't. We seek it in the glory of God. So we don't say, Father, give me everything I want in this world. We say, Father, glorify Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name. We can say that. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. When we recognize that the will of God is to reveal God. And that's what God wants us to do. 2 Corinthians 4:5-6. He says, for all things are for your sakes. And in that chapter, Paul says, I'm dying for you. I'm suffering for you. I'm in pain for you. My death is producing life in you. All this is for your sakes. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we don't faint. Why is he not fainting? Because what's happening to my life and in my world is producing much thanksgiving to the overflow of the grace of God, and it is redounding to the glory of God. Therefore, I don't faint. Now, you know that can help you not faint in your daily life, your daily stresses, daily activity. What is that going to do for your soul? It's going to bring you peace. It's going to bring you satisfaction so that you can keep obeying God when you feel like fainting. Fainting is not obedience, is it? You ever felt like fainting? Probably so. What's going to keep you from fainting? What's happening in my life, what's bringing me down, is to redound to the glory of God, so I'm not going to faint. Now, that's not just a resolve, say, hey, I'm not going to faint. Of course, there's something happening in us to keep us from fainting. And here it is. Which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish. Paul's outward man was just perishing. It was dying. He's like some of us. He gets up one morning, and the leg doesn't work like it used to. And he can't make it work any better. And popping in the knees, you know, when you bend down, I guess I'm describing one of my ailments. You bend down and like, where on earth did that come from? I don't know, but it doesn't go away. So the outward man is not being renewed. It's just dying. I'm not going to get it back. I could probably have surgery, but it'd just be temporary. It's just a temporal thing. Outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. What is renewing the inward man? My meat is to the will of Him that sent me. My satisfaction is in revealing the glory of God. So what's happening in my life, I want it to reveal and redound to the glory of God. That is going to renew my soul. And the information that we need to help us do that is the Word of God. The inward man is reviving, renewing. Revival sounds good, doesn't it? Renewing is good. It's vibrant. It's enjoying life. That inward man is active and progressive and is doing well. It is satisfied with something. The glory of God. While we look, not at the things which are temporal, but the things which are eternal. Now, what is a temporal thing but a physical thing? And what is blindness but when we try to take that temporal thing and look at it and long for it and be satisfied with it? We don't look there. We look at something which cannot be seen, something eternal. And we find that eternity, that God who is eternity, is the one that renews us by the Holy Spirit. So, the will of God reveals God. And we are to reveal God in that way. Secondly, it saves men. Jesus identified the will and work of God was eternal life. It saves men. Now, we'll look at this again in a minute. But the will of God for Christ was going to be the salvation of sinners. That delighted Christ. It delighted Him. Because his delight was to know God and to make Him known. And to make God known is salvation. That's what it is. To know God, the true God and His Son, John 17:3, is eternal life. My meat, my food, in knowing You, O God, is in that knowledge, go out to others in salvation. And of course, Jesus is the one that saves. So this is not a potentiality. He's not saying, I sure hope I can get this joy. It is a reality that Christ came to bring. Salvation. And look at this in John 17. We see the connection with us. How this can be our meat. To do the will of God. When that will reveals God. And it's the will of God that others come to know Christ. And come to know God. And what is our participation in that? Well, Jesus says to His own disciples. He says in verse 13 of John 17. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have their joy fulfilled in themselves. Or my joy. All right, it's His food, and His food gives Him joy. His food gives Him satisfaction. His food delights Him and sustains Him. This is my joy that comes from my food. And I want my joy that I get from knowing You to be fulfilled in them. And that's why I'm telling them all this stuff. That's why I'm telling them. Now look at the connection, verse 14. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world. Well, if the world hates you, certainly God's just going to take us out, right? Take them right out of the world. Jesus said, that's not my prayer. You ever thought that? Lord, just take me out of here. It's getting tough. It's getting hard. I am not praying for you to come out of the world. I'm praying that my joy be fulfilled in you while you're in the world. Now that's radical, isn't it? We say, Lord, I've had enough of this world. Take me on. That's not what Jesus is praying. He says, I want you to stay right here in the heat, in the battle, in the hatred, in the world, trying to kill you. I'm not praying that you beam me up, Scotty. It's not time. I want my joy to be fulfilled. How's that going to happen? I am praying that you be kept from the evil, verse 15, but I'm not praying that you come out of the world. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world, verse 16, now 17. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18. As You have sent Me into the world, even so I send them. Now that's an amazing statement. My meat is to the will of Him that sent Me. As You sent Me, I send them. What's the difference? God sends Christ to give eternal life. Why does He send us? To aim at the same goal. Same goal. Now be careful here. You may try to pass this off and put it in your back pocket. You say, well, no, we can't give eternal life to anybody. That certainly can't be the aim, but that's not what He's saying. Jesus is the only one that can give eternal life. But in the plan of God, we have to see salvation as a plan. Too many people want to focus in on one aspect and say, this is salvation. Say, well, election, that's salvation. You just get elected, that's it. No, that's not it. New birth, that just get the new birth, that's it. No, that's not just it. There is election, predestination. There is new birth. There is calling. There is gospel. There's glorification. It's a plan. And some people just want to hang their hat on the believing side. Just believe, just get believed. Well, no, there's the new birth side of it too. So we can't just pick a part of the plan of salvation. Oh, this is the one I want to find assurance in. Just election or just new birth or here. It's a plan. And God has given us to participate in one aspect of that plan. We can't bring about new birth. We can't elect anybody. We can bring them to the knowledge of the truth in conversion. Now Jesus says, I want my joy to be fulfilled in you. So I want you to find joy in what I do. I give eternal life to people, surely, because I bring them into the knowledge of God the Savior and God the Father by bringing them to new birth. I want you to participate in my plan so you can have maximum joy by telling them about the knowledge of the Father, yourself. So you got to be careful because you try to rationalize like a human and not as a spiritual person. You say, well, I don't really have to worry about that. Or God's doing this, God's doing that. Let's just do what God told us to do. Amen. I have sent them into the world. I have given them the Word so they would preach and teach the Word and witness the Word and tell them about the Father so they would know Him. And what do they do with the Word? They just close it up and put it on the shelf, put it on the coffee table, leave it at home. They don't take it to work. They don't speak about it. What's happening? Your joy is not being fulfilled, or Christ's joy in you. The reason the world hated them is not because they had the world under their arm or sat it on their bookshelf. It's because they spoke it God has sent you, beloved, not as an apostle, maybe not even as a preacher, but as a witness to who He is. You can say, my need is to do the will of Him that sent me. When you know that the will is to reveal God and the will is for people to know God. That's at the heart of God. And we want to participate where God says we can participate, and that is telling other sinners about what satisfies our soul, which is the knowledge of God. And then lastly, it means exaltation. For Christ, it meant exaltation. For you, it means exaltation. The meat of Christ is to do the will of Him that sent me. To reveal God, to save sinners. And then that crucifixion, which was part of the will of God, meant exaltation. Philippians chapter 2. He humbled Himself even unto death, the death of the cross. Why? It was the will of God. It was the work of God. But God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a glorious name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the same pattern is going to follow your life. There's going to be first suffering, maybe at the hands of men, maybe through trials and difficulties of life. And over that will be the will of God, because the will of God is in it. It's His purpose. He's allowing it. He's working things out. At the end of that suffering, in Romans chapter 8, it says, if we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together with Him. Jesus had joy set before Him. It was in front of Him. It was a certain thing. It wasn't a question. It wasn't a doubt. There was joy set before Him. The joy of glory and restoration to the glory He had with the Father before the world began, forever and ever. And He had that joy before Him. You can have hope set before you, which is a confident expectation of the same result of Jesus Christ after the suffering, after the trials, after the pain, after the difficulties, after all the sanctification the Spirit's doing in our life. Then comes glory. My meat, my food, is to do the will of Him that sent me. It reveals God. Jesus saves men, and He allows us to participate in converting men, that they may know through the gospel who Jesus Christ is. That's part of the plan. It's part of God's plan. He wants us to be a part of. Not part of something we can't do that He does, but part of something He says for us to do. And then after that, there is glorification. Jesus knew, my food is to be crucified, because the crucifixion is not the end. It's not the end goal. After the crucifixion is glory, praise, and honor forever and ever. And now lastly, look at how Jesus changes quickly after He says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. For he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Now both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestow no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. Now, Jesus is going to bring this woman to the place where she starts worshiping in spirit and truth, and she starts witnessing. She's worshiping, she's witnessing. Or we could say, as we've equated witness with satisfaction, or worship with satisfaction, witness is sharing, she's moving from satisfaction to sharing, because that's what worship is. Haven't we seen that? You are not a proper witness to God until you first get satisfied with Him. For who would ever listen to your recommendation to eat at a restaurant that you've never eaten at? Oh, I never eat there, but you know, I want you to take your family there and enjoy that place. But I wouldn't go there. It was the last place on earth. But I think it's a good place. You know, that's the kind of food you probably like to eat, so go there. I mean, the first thing I'm going to say to somebody that says this is a wonderful, wonderful place to get satisfying, wholesome, wonderful, pleasurable food. So you've eaten there? Well, no, I haven't eaten there, but go. I'm not going. You're not convincing me. You haven't convinced me. Until you begin to eat, until you begin to drink from the rivers of pleasure. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. He shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, Why does God choose anybody? So that they would be drawn to approach Him and get satisfaction. Read it for yourself. Psalm 65, verse 3 or 4. Right there, plain. What's the purpose of election? Satisfaction. It's the purpose of everything God does for His people. In bringing them into the knowledge of His glory and who He is. So you can't share with someone where a good restaurant is until you've eaten there first. So this woman begins to eat. She leaves the pot. And she leaves and goes to the men and tells them about the man. She goes to the men who she thought would bring her that satisfaction. She one after the other. And she says, oh, let me tell you about a man. A man that told me everything I ever did. Now, I don't like to stretch things and try to spiritualize things, but I think it's pretty safe ground to say here that she was finding her pleasure now in the man, Christ Jesus. She was drinking from the well. She's becoming a proper witness. She goes back to the city and says, come and see a man. Come to this restaurant that I've eaten. And I found something that you need to come see for yourself. And they come. Now, I'm not telling you every time you tell someone where a good restaurant is, they always come. But you can't convince anyone if you're not drinking from the same fountain and eating from the same source of food. Satisfaction in the glory of God. In the presence of God. Now, something is interesting about what Jesus is saying is happening right here in the time of the Gospels. The Messianic Kingdom is bringing a unique situation where now sowing and reaping are folding into one event. It's no longer a time interval between the two. You say there are 4 months to harvest. I say right now in the middle of the winter, it's harvest time. Sowing and reaping are one. Amos 9 speaks of this coming Messianic Kingdom. Like this. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. Now, how did that happen? The plower, the one that's plowing the field to put the seed in, he's overtaking the reaper. The reaper's the one doing the harvesting. It's just one event. There's no longer an interval. You know, around here, you drop the seed in a certain time of the year, and several months later, you get the harvest. In the Messianic Kingdom for which you now live in, the spiritual kingdom of God, sowing and reaping are one. And the sovereign Christ is the only one that can do that. But I want you to see the sowing and reaping of Amos is not physical, it's spiritual because it's impossible. We can't do that here. The plowman never overtakes the reaper here because you've got the winter months. It's impossible. I mean, you could throw the seed out. We threw the seed out here on the lawn, but there's nothing happening. There is no germination. It's not the right time. It's impossible physically. This is a spiritual thing. It's a time when crops are teeming with fruit. There's so much harvest. So much harvest that you can't even take it in, but time to sow. It's just a perpetual cycle. And the mountains are bursting forth with new rind. It's a spontaneous. You don't even plant the vineyards to get the grapes, to get the wine press, to get the wine. It's just a spontaneous bursting out. And it's wine to give the picture of a prosperous, glorious spiritual thing that he speaks of concerning the Messiah's kingdom. The hills shall melt. It's like the hills just spontaneous melt and produce certain products and crops to bring about this time of great plenty. There was a curse going on in Amos. And you know what the curse was? God said, I'm going to give you a famine. Not a famine of bread or a thirst of water, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. That sums it up, doesn't it? Is there a famine here? Oh, there's a famine in our culture, there's no doubt. But is there famine in this church? Is there famine in your life? Is there famine in your home? Of hearing the Word of God. Now, you hear it, and these people were hearing it. I mean, it didn't just stop altogether. There were people teaching it, people talking about it, people trying to speak it. The priests were given so that they may know the law of the Lord, so they were teaching it. But there was a famine. Now, if there's a famine, that means there's no food. And if there is no food, that means there is no satisfaction that comes from food. Now, remember, this is spiritual, not physical. God sent a famine where the people could get no satisfaction spiritually. And when that happens, everybody's blind. And we all turn to the world and the love of the world. But the Messianic kingdom, gloriously, is not like that. Behold, the days come, and Christ said, it has come in me, where the reaper and the sower overtake one another. It's a time of great joy. And so this is a time where there should not be a famine of hearing the Word of God, which means you're satisfied with His Word. You're satisfied with what it says. You're satisfied with the Christ of the Word. You're satisfied with the words He left for the church. You're satisfied because you read them, you hear them, you long for them, you hunger for them. And you're trying desperately to battle against that blindness that so keeps you from the proper desire of hearing that Word. We're in that time. Jesus said, there's no more interval, just like Amos 9 says. Right now, the field is white unto harvest. Look at the field of labor. It's a woman who is now drinking and witnessing. What is really going to be the source of her satisfaction? Oh, it's satisfied with the pardon of Christ, with the redemption of Christ, with the forgiveness of Christ, with the grace of Christ, His fullness. That she is just now, just beginning so simplistically. She probably hasn't got it all figured out. She's just now starting to just wet her lips with the well of life, with the water. And she's finding something that she has never known before that's going to just keep gushing up in her life, into everlasting life. And she's experiencing the joy over a man who loved her and gave himself for her. A harlot. A harlot. Think about that. Now, the disciples don't know anything about this right now. Again, they're experiencing a little bit of blindness. She understands, so she goes back to the field of Sychar, the Samaritan people, which the Jews didn't have anything to do with. She's going to go and tell them where there's a place they can get some food. It's free food. It's glorious. Come. Buy. Without money. Without price. It's free. All you need is a hungering, thirsting soul, for which she has. And now she's going to share with them where is a good restaurant. And you recognize the image I'm using to get some food. She just wants to share what she's drinking from, what she's feeding from. She's the instrument now in this new sowing and reaping. Jesus has now brought her to worship so she can bring people to witness. Worship to witness is what's happening. She's a harlot. Think about Rahab, God using Rahab, that woman, that sinner in the Old Testament. And Paul the Apostle, a blasphemer, a persecutor, a murderer of Christians. Wow, God would use someone like that. Or Matthew, the tax collector, or apostles, just simple fishermen. Just fishermen. Now that's encouraging news, because God is not looking for some outward, powerful, glorious vessel. In fact, the Bible tells us He doesn't use very many of those at all. He just does not use powerful vessels to show Himself strong, because you can't show yourself strong when you're using a strong vessel, or at least what appears to be strong. He shows Himself strong among the weak, out of weakness made strong. Out of weakness made strong. Here is a sinner. And all the people in the Scripture we find over and over again, bankrupt sinners who find their contentment and delight in the salvation of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the goal of this labor again, we've identified it, but let's consider it again. The goal of the reaper in verse 36 is to gather fruit unto eternal life. Now Jesus is the only one that sows and reaps. He's the one that brings about that eternal life. But then He says, herein is that saying made true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you, John 17, even as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored. Now there could be other explanations to this, but I think in the immediate context, the other men, which anthropos in the Greek can just mean human beings, often uses the masculine gender. We got two people laboring right here. Jesus Christ with the woman and the woman with the men, right? Other men have labored, other people, two so far. Jesus labored with the woman, and out of that satisfaction, she goes back and is sent to the men. Nobody sends her. She's just going out of joy. And now, all the people of the city are surrounding the disciples who are going to reap whereupon they bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. Why? That both sower and reaper can rejoice together. How is that? Now you think of only the reaper as the one rejoicing. David said, I have rejoiced more in the Lord than all the times when their corn and wine increased. That's harvest. That's the reaper. So, you know, if I really want to participate, I want to be in the harvest, because when you reap those grapes and fruits, you start poking them in your mouth. When you're sowing seed, you don't eat seed. You know, that's, I'd rather be on the reaping end than the sowing end. So how does the sowing and the reaper rejoice together? Because the sower and the reaper are aiming at the one and the same goal, the glory and the knowledge of God. Now that is eternal life. Paul said, Apollos watered, Apollos planted, I watered, or vice versa. One's sowing, one's reaping. God gave the increase. And the belief and the faith came as God gave to every man. So God is giving the salvation. God is giving the eternal life. God is giving the faith. But what is Apollos and Paul doing? They're watering. They're sowing. And they're reaping. What are they aiming at? The same thing Christ aims at. Eternal life. Would we aim at something different? Eternal life is the knowledge of God. Because we aim at it doesn't mean we can bring it about. But we can sow and water and tell and witness and use the Word of God. And God gives the increase. God gives the faith. God opens the eyes. God saves the sinner. God brings them to Himself. God draws the sinner. We're just taking the Word as Christ given. And we're sowing and we're reaping. Some just sow the Word. Some get to reap conversion, where someone actually believes by means of the Word. That's accurate, isn't it? Conversion happens by means of the Word. We're rejoicing because we're all aiming at the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, what is bringing us our food and our delight, it's not that we don't have any joy and delight in even the things God gives us, family and food and friendships and relationships and even the satisfaction we can get out of labor. But the real meat for the soul, which is supremely over and above those things, is Jesus Christ, His Word and His will. May God bless you.